Do you ever feel sorry for yourself? I mean, do you ever feel like other people have it better than you do? And maybe you don't necessarily compare yourself to other people, but do you ever, you know, you just have that time when you just can't seem to focus on how God has blessed you? Instead, your focus tends to dwell on the ways that you haven't been blessed. Well, certainly at times I struggle with that. I'm sure at different times we all struggle with those feelings of self-pity. And yet, we know it's wrong. And you know, we're really kind of embarrassed that we would have those feelings, because the truth is, we have been blessed so much. We have been blessed abundantly. God has blessed us far beyond anything that we could even imagine to ask for. Now, the title of my message this morning is that God blesses us. He blesses us. And I want to give you this one verse that really sums up very well the main point of this message, and that is Psalm 128, verse 1. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. So for my outline this morning, the main point is that God blesses us, and then I have four sub-points. One for each of the verses in Proverbs that we will be going through. And each of these subpoints testify that the main point is true, that truly God does bless us. So the four subpoints are, number one, the righteous have hope. Number two, the righteous have modesty. Number three, the righteous are exalted. And number four, the righteous have favor. So let's begin in verse 32. The wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge when he dies. The righteous have hope. Here in this verse, we see that the righteous and the wicked are compared to each other. And we see that there is a great difference in their death. There are many differences between the righteous and the wicked. But I believe here in this verse, we are given this verse that we might be encouraged and reminded that our hope is not in this world, but our hope is in heaven. Our hope is in Christ. So that as we face different trials and dangers, and even when we come face to face with death itself, we need not fear. We need not feel hopeless, but trust in the Lord all the more. So in this verse, we see the wicked are thrust down by their wrongdoing. And this is compared to the righteous who have a refuge when they die. So the wicked is thrust down. Other versions say the wicked is driven away in his wickedness. Now this is speaking of sudden destruction. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3 says, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. While they are saying, 'Peace and safety,' then destruction will come upon them, suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." You see, the wicked are busy doing wickedness, and all of their hopes are in the things of this world, things that are passing away, things that have no lasting value. All of their lives are taken up with their own selfish pursuits of temporary things. And yet, that day is coming. That terrifying day when the wicked man's time on earth is done, when his soul will be required of him, the day that he dies in his sins, unjustified, unsanctified, and utterly unprepared to face eternity. And he will be thrust down. He will be like chaff in the wind. And all that he had delighted in, all of his accomplishments, his hopes, his joys, they will be torn away from him. And he will perish in his sins because he has no real hope. Proverbs 11:7 says, "When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of strong men perishes." You see, the wicked man has hoped in all the wrong things. And so when he dies, all his hopes disappoint. They perish. And he is thrust down by his wrongdoing. He is condemned to eternal punishment in hell. But the righteous has a refuge when he dies. The righteous, when he dies, may have pain and to some degree still a dread of death. Yet he has what the wicked does not have. The righteous have hope. And this hope gives them contentment and comfort, even when faced with what may be a painful death. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, 18 through 22 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in thee." And this hope in death is the hope of blessings and joys yet to come. The hope of better things in heaven than we have ever had here. The hope of getting to see more of the promises of God fulfilled. The hope of getting to see our Savior face to face. The righteous are hopeful. The righteous has a refuge when he dies. Let's read a few more passages that give us comforting words of this hope that we have in death. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 13 through 18 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Isn't that encouraging? We see in verse 13, again, the tremendous difference between the Christian and the pagan in death. The difference is that the pagan has no hope, while the Christian, even in death, has great hope. Hope of being saved. Hope of being united with the Lord. Another passage that not only speaks of the hope in a Christian's death, but also how that hope that we have affects how we live today. 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read 51 through 58. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So here we see that because of Christ, instead of feeling the sting of death, we actually have victory over death. And again, this victory in death is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice in verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You see, Paul is saying, because of the victory we have in Christ, let us be encouraged to press on, to keep fighting the good fight, to keep doing the work that God wants us to. And we need not doubt, but rest assured that all our efforts, they are not all for nothing. They are not all in vain, but their benefits are lasting. They are not temporary. Unlike the wicked man who toils in vain constantly, and it will prove in the end to be no profit to him. Just think of riches, for example. Oftentimes men spend their entire lives chasing after riches. And yet, what will it profit them when they die? Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So what wonderful words of encouragement these are. Do you see how having hope in Christ and knowing that even in death we have a refuge, it just adds to our zeal, to our purpose in living life today, in serving the Lord. The wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge when he dies. So the question that we must ask ourselves is, where is my hope? Where is my hope? No, we probably will not all die today, but that day is coming. So where is your hope? When everything is taken away from you, your wealth, your health, your family, and eventually your life, there is only one refuge. Hope is found only in Jesus Christ. So does God bless us? Absolutely. The righteous have hope. Praise God. He has promised and He is faithful. So the next time you encounter various trials, you endure great pain, and eventually you are faced with death. Don't fear. Take courage, for he who cared for you throughout your life will care for you in your death. He who has promised is faithful, and he will save you. Because of Christ, and only because of Christ, we have hope. The wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge when he dies. God blesses us. He gives us hope. Verse 33, Proverbs 14. Wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding, but in the bosom of fools it is made known. The righteous have modesty. In this verse, we see one of the many differences between the one who has understanding and the fool. One is modest and content, while the other is arrogant and restless, always boasting of great things. Now, when it comes to the wise and to the fool, there is obviously a great difference in what is in their hearts. But I believe that this verse is mainly speaking about how quickly each reveals what is in their heart. The words that make this clear in this verse are the words rests and made known. In looking at the first half of the verse, we find the word rests. We see that wisdom is what is resting, and it is resting in the heart of one who has understanding. Now, this resting that is going on here is not like taking a break resting. It is not as if wisdom has quit working for a while. But this resting is more like content to stay where it is resting. So wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding. It is modest. It is not restless, wanting to be shown to all and anxious to be displayed to everyone around. But wisdom is resting in his heart. It is as if it is content to be hidden away and stored there until there are necessary and proper occasions for its use. I hope we can see how wonderfully modest wisdom is. And this has to be one of the most glorious and mysterious aspects of wisdom. To be wise, yet to never flaunt it. To know a great deal, yet to be content to say very little. This is modest, to be incredibly wise, yet not show it off. But in the bosom of fools it is made known. Now, first of all, as we consider the second half of this verse, let me first clarify that the "it" here is what fills the fool's heart. Now, I wouldn't call it wisdom unless you call it man's wisdom or the fool's wisdom. But we see here that the opposite is taking place in the bosom of fools. Instead of resting in the heart, it is more like being restless in the heart. You see, the fool conceals nothing. What is in his heart, he makes known to all. He cannot stand to be quiet or still. He must talk. He must reveal his own mind, his own heart, his own wisdom. And so he does, and it is made known. Ecclesiastes 10, 2 and 3 says, "A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool." So we see in this verse that the wise man is modest, not boasting in his wisdom, nor does he unseasonably talk of it, nor make noise with it, but he hides it in his heart and treasures it and uses it timely. But the fool is arrogant. Although he is a fool, He thinks he knows more than wise men. And so he tends to speak more than any wise man. The fool in all his folly delights in revealing his own mind. But instead of impressing everyone, he just removes all doubt that he is a fool. Proverbs 12:23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. So what does this have to do with us today? Well, God has blessed us with wisdom, and he continues to grow us in wisdom. And yet we must never forget that true wisdom is modest. God has not given us wisdom so that we can impress others or so that we can glory in revealing our own mind. But we must be quiet. We must be patient. We must be content to let wisdom rest in our heart. And in the proper time, when it is fitting and edifying, may God give us grace to speak and act in wisdom. And may our prayers and our desires be that as we walk in wisdom, that we would not try to take credit or to steal the glory from God, but that we would be humble, that we would learn to be modest in wisdom. And truly we should be, for this wisdom is not our own. It did not come from us, but rather from above. It is God's wisdom that he is working in us. So let us be modest in it. You see, God blesses us so much. He gives us wisdom. He gives us modesty in it. Without these blessings from God, we would be fools, proudly proclaiming folly and making the foolishness of our hearts known to all. But praise God, he blesses us with modesty. Wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding, but in the bosom of fools it is made known. The blessings of God are evident in a believer's life. The righteous have modesty. Verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Here we see that righteousness brings blessings, while sin brings curses. Remember Psalm 128, verse 1. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Here we see that righteousness, following the Lord, living for the Lord, living life God's way, brings blessings. While living in sin, going our own way brings curses. The verse says, righteousness exalts a nation. This is speaking of fearing the Lord and living rightly in the eyes of God. It exalts a nation, but not just a nation. It exalts any people. Righteousness exalts a country. Righteousness exalts a family. Righteousness exalts a local church. Righteousness exalts a company. Righteousness exalts any group of people. Now, what is meant by exalt here? Well, basically, the people who walk in God's ways are strengthened and blessed by God. His blessings are upon them. And we see in the second half of the verse, it says that the opposite is true as well. Sin is a disgrace to any people. Living life our own way will only bring us down. It will weaken us and bring curses and punishment from our sin upon us. Let's look at a few passages that make this clear. Isaiah chapter 3. verses 8 through 11. For Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their actions are against the Lord, to rebel against His glorious presence. The expression of their faces bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him. Also, Deuteronomy 28. Please turn with me there. Now, I'm only going to read the first 20 verses of this chapter, but I want to encourage all of you to read all of Deuteronomy 28 this week. Don't skip any of the verses. I love Deuteronomy 28. It is such a blessing. You see over and over the abundant loving kindness and blessings of the Lord on those who obey Him. But you also see the terrible wrath and the consequences of our sin when we do not obey Him. So, I'll read 1 through 20. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you will obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, and the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to. And He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, as He swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. So all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your beasts, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you His good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. And you only shall be above, and you shall not be underneath, if you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully. And do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to do all His commandments and His statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. Now, in both of these passages, And in all of Scripture, we see this pattern. Walk rightly in God's ways and be blessed. Or walk in sin in your own ways and be cursed. Also, I think it's important to mention here in verse 34 that this truth is mentioned in the context of a group of people. Not that it isn't true for the individual, it is. But in a group, we can understand a little bit better how our living rightly or living in sin does not only affect us, but it affects those around us as well. It brings blessings or curses that are felt by all those around us. So as we live rightly before God, those around us are blessed as well. Our family, our church, our community, our country. But it also works the other way. As we do not obey the Lord, as we live our own way, we hurt those around us as well. So righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Psalm 32:10 says, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him." So we see from these verses that the righteous have blessings. Those who will simply trust and obey are blessed by God. They are exalted. Verse 35. "The king's favor is toward a servant who acts wisely, but his anger is toward him who acts shamefully." The righteous have favor. Here in this verse, we see that the one who acts wisely is favored by those in authority over them, while the one who acts shamefully will provoke the anger and wrath of their authorities to be poured out upon them. And to be very clear here, this is good and right. It is good and right. It is pleasing to the Lord when those in authority respond differently to those who act good compared to those who act bad. Romans 13 makes this clear as well. Romans 13, 1 through 4. "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil." So this shows us that it is good for a king to show favor and praise to a wise servant, and also to show displeasure and bring wrath upon the shameful servant. Turn with me to Psalm 101. "I will sing of the loving kindness," "I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To thee, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When wilt thou come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. it shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. So here we see David speaking as one in authority, showing his favor to the servants who act wisely, and showing his anger toward those who act shamefully. So again we see that God blesses us. As we walk in his wisdom, we are blessed by the favor shown to us by those who are in authority over us. So in conclusion, God blesses us abundantly. This morning we've only looked at four ways that God blesses us. We are blessed with hope, blessed with modesty, blessed with being exalted, blessed with favor. God has blessed us abundantly. So the next time that you feel self-pity, and those feelings start creeping in, remember, God has blessed you abundantly. And if you're still having trouble seeing it, remember Christ. Think of Christ. You see, the one thing that ties all of these blessings together, the one thing that even makes this possible, is Christ. Christ makes all the difference. If Christ had not been crucified for me, if he were not working his righteousness in my heart, I would be thrust down by my wrongdoing. I would have no hope in my death. You see, apart from Christ, I would be making known the foolishness of my heart, always talking, although I have nothing worth saying. Apart from Christ, I would be in sin, bringing harm to all those around me, bringing my family down, my country down, even hurting all of you. Apart from Christ, I would be acting shamefully and receiving the anger and wrath of the authorities over me. I hope that you can see this morning that God blesses us. Each of these verses this morning have shown us where we would be without Christ. But they have also shown us where we are because of him. So what else is there for us to do but to praise him for what he has done, to fear him, and to walk in his ways? Let's pray. Oh Lord, you have blessed us so much. Lord, we fall short. Lord, we struggle at times. We forget your benefits. Lord, we pray that you would remind us from your word and your spirit that you have blessed us so richly. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. We pray that you would continue to bless and encourage us, that you would strengthen us, Lord, that we would live each day for you, encouraged, knowing that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.